has been over the week that I've spent on it. It's challenged me a lot. So hopefully it challenges you too. I lost my clicker already. It's right here. So Philemon, I'm going to give you a little background on it, then we'll read it, and then we'll talk about why this letter between two people is in the Bible. It's a story about three people, Paul, Philemon, and then Onesimus. Paul is actually obviously the author of the letter. It's a letter. Paul at this time is in jail in Rome. The letter is going... This letter and Colossians, we believe, were sent together to the church in Colossae. And so the letter is going to a guy who lives in Colossae named Philemon. And Philemon, what we know about him is he is seems to be rather wealthy. He is an elder of the church. He seems to be a very Christ-like individual. And since he was wealthy, that means he owned slaves back then. And then the third guy is Onesimus, and Onesimus was a slave. He was a runaway slave. And Onesimus was owned by Philemon. At some point before this letter happens, Onesimus runs away from Philemon, and he somehow, and this is, there's so many questions, you know, when you read Bible stories that they don't fill in, somehow he finds Paul in jail. And so Onesimus spends a bunch of time with Paul in jail, and during this time, he becomes a Christian. And that is kind of where the letter of Philemon picks up. So I'm going to just read the whole thing. It's the third shortest chapter in the Bible. It has like 300 words in it. Or third shortest book of the Bible. It has like 300 words in it. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God, and I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who was my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not be seen as forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Ephesus, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends your greetings, as do Mark, Archippus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul writes this semi-private letter. We believe this was read to the whole church. It wasn't just to Philemon. To Philemon, basically asking him to free an escaped slave. And I think part of the reason this story kind of gets lost with us is because slavery for us is kind of a figured out issue. Like, slavery is bad. And so this is obvious, but through that time period, that would have not been seen that way, right? Slavery was the way of the world. Estimates are about 50% of all people that lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. And if you were wealthy, you owned slaves, there was really no moral objection to slavery, even in the church. The church accepted slavery back then. And so for Paul to write this to Philemon was a very, very bold, bold statement. It was a radical request, not just to free a slave, but to free this slave, right, who had at least run away and probably had stole from him too. So I was trying to think of a story that had something to do with this, and obviously I don't have any slavery stories in my life. But I did meet a woman a couple weeks ago, and I want to tell you her story and Sarah and I's story about it to kind of explain how radical of a request this would have been. So I would say about 3 weeks ago, it was 10:30 at night, and I was reading downstairs, the lights of the house were on, and my doorbell rang. And usually that means my chickens are out, and my neighbors are telling me my chickens are running around the neighborhood, but I knew it locked up my chickens, so that wasn't the case. And there was this woman at my door, sobbing, crying, shaking, and just started pleading with me not to shut the door. I'm like, I won't shut the door. And so I started talking to her, and she started telling me this story about something that just happened in her life and how her baby was hungry and didn't have anything to eat. And so I said, well, why don't you come in? So she came in. I went upstairs. I woke up Sarah. I don't know if she was sleeping or just in bed, but I got Sarah up, and we went down there, and we talked to her. And she said she needed money for baby formula. And I don't know about you, but like in our house, there is no cash. Like it was crazy to think about this. Like we have debit cards, and so we didn't have anything like that. And so Sarah and I talk a little bit, and we decide that I'm going to run to the ATM and get her $40 to buy some baby formula. So I leave, and Sarah sits at the table. We feed her, like she eats. Like she hasn't eaten in like 3 months. And I run, and Sarah talks to her about stuff like postpartum stuff and stuff like that. And I come back with the $40, and I give it to her. We talk a little bit more, and she leaves. And I remember that night thinking, my thought was like, oh, she might be scamming us. And Sarah's thought is, she might be real, and we might have a baby on our doorstep tomorrow morning. And so it was a very obviously you can think of inviting a stranger in your house so your kids are sleeping at 10:30 at night was a very nerve-wracking experience for us. And then we didn't see her again. We kind of thought we'd probably see her again, and we didn't see her again. And last week, she came back. Came to the door again, wasn't crying this time, talked to us and talked about some things that she needed. In about a minute of talking to her, it became very clear to us that this was a scam. Her story that she told the first time was not the story that she told this time. She needed money to get back to Chicago this time. I offered to buy her a bus ticket online. She didn't like that idea. We fed her again, but she wanted she wanted money. There was no doubt about that. And so finally, after some conversation that really got pretty rude on her part, We said again, if you really need formula, like if there's a baby hungry here, I don't care what you're trying to pull, but we'll help her. I'll go buy some formula and bring her back. And so I did that. I went to buy some formula, and when I came back, she was gone. She had asked Sarah to go out for a smoke, and she just disappeared. So it became very clear that the whole thing was a scam and that she was using us. And as I read this story, I thought, what might happen if tomorrow she showed up again, but this time she showed up with a letter from maybe Krista Blake. And the letter said, listen, I know you know Tiffany. I know she's scammed you in the past. I know she's lied to you. She said some very hurtful things to Sarah. And I know she did all this, but I met Tiffany recently, and she's changed her life. And you need to do whatever. Like maybe Chris found a need that she needs $1,000. And I believe you should give her this $1,000. Now, for this letter, for Philemon, letting go of a slave was a huge deal, right? That would have hurt. That was money that would have cost him. And in the same way, if Sarah and I had to give $1,000 to someone, that would be a big deal. That would cost us. That would cost us big. But giving $1,000 to that lady would have cost us probably 10 times more when we thought about it, right? Because she said mean things to us. She scammed us. She did this. And in the same way, for Paul to say, hey, Philemon, this slave who stole from you and this slave who ran away, you should treat him like a brother now. That was a radical request. Not only for Philemon, but think about all the other slaves that Paul owned. How would they feel? Like, this slave ran away, this slave stole, and look at the reward you just gave him. This request would have, in some way, completely disrupted Philemon's world. Like, completely shattered it. Like, everything that he had before, he'd have to reconsider, because if he's starting to let slaves go and treat them as a brother, what is he going to do with, we don't know this, but most likely because he was a wealthy man, he owned many, many more slaves than just Philemon. And so that was, I think sometimes when we read books of the Bible, we don't get how radical this book was when it was written. Because to us, it's just kind of like, yeah, he's a slave. You should let him go and treat him as a brother. I agree with that. But back then, it would have been a very, very different thing. So, well, I would say this is an interesting book. I found this very interesting. I think the more relevant question is, how did this end up in the Bible? Like, part of me thinks that maybe everything Paul wrote just ended up in the Bible. And I looked it up to see if I could find anything that Paul wrote that wasn't in the Bible, and I can't. So maybe that has something to do with it. But I do think there's things that we can take away from this. And so there's two things that really stuck out to me as I was reading this and reflecting on it this week. The first thing, and this also is a very radical idea for them, maybe not for us, is that love is the new authority. It's over the law, right? The law says that Onesimus should be punished, possibly killed, possibly crucified. These are things they did to runaway slaves back then. But Paul says in verse 8, he says, yeah, I appeal to you on the basis of love. I don't appeal to you based on any law. I appeal to you on the basis of love. This is a radical idea because religions are based on laws, right? Like every religion in the world has a group of laws, and if you're part of that religion, what you do is you follow this law, or you follow that law. And Paul's saying, in Christ, though, Christ, this Christian thing that's just starting right now is different. We don't have the list of laws. We have this thing called love, and this love was shown to us by Christ, and we show that love to others. And this love is a higher authority than the law. And again, in that day and time, that would have been a radical idea, because Whether you were Jewish and you followed Jewish laws, or you were Roman and you followed the Roman Empire's laws, the laws were the top thing. The love never came above the laws. You follow the laws. If we follow Jesus' life, we see he modeled this all the time, right? In many ways, that was his point of being here, I think, is to tell us that the love is going to go over the law, right? In Luke 13, he heals a crippled woman on a Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, well, you can't heal on the Sabbath. And he basically refers to him and says, no, the love that I have for this lady is greater than the law. In another story, his disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath. And again, the Pharisees come to him and say, no, you can't work on the Sabbath. You can't do this. And he says, the love I have for people that they need to eat is greater than your law. And another time, he eats with sinners. Again, the Pharisees come to him and say, no, in Jewish culture, we don't do this. This isn't how we operate. And once again, he says, the love I have for these people is greater than the law. And then, of course, at the end, he dies on a cross. The law says, anybody who defies Caesar must die. And Jesus' love says, no, I'm up here for you. I'm up here for you. And so this would have been a radical thing for the people, the Colossian people, to hear, is that now all these laws that my life is based on are now secondary. It's not that they're not important, but they're secondary, because the love that I have through Jesus has to be number one. And so that's the first thing that I really encountered as I read Philemon, is that idea. And I thought to myself, where in my life are laws greater than the love I have for people? The second thing that really hit me about Philemon, it's just the words that Paul uses. Paul uses words that I would say are loving words that are encouraging words. He doesn't use words that are going to separate him and Philemon. He uses words that are going to unite him and Philemon, even though he's asking Philemon to do a really, really, really hard thing. And it brought me back to this, and this is a quote that Chris used in a series, probably in the spring, maybe in the winter, and he used it a lot. In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And I got to tell you, when Chris uses this quote, I was kind of like, I like the quote, it's fine, but I have a problem with it, because the problem I have with it is that you and I are going to disagree on what's essential, right? And so I can live this quote in my life, and I can say, well, X isn't essential, and I'm going to run into someone who says, no, X is essential. I mean, in many ways, it's the story of my childhood growing up in a pretty conservative town in a Christian school where things that weren't essential became essential, right? And they tore the church apart. And so I kind of had a problem with this. I mean, I like it, but I kind of had a problem with it. And I think I never got to the last line. I think the most important thing in this quote is the last line. And in Paul's letter to Philemon, he doesn't really say if it's essential that Philemon listens to Paul. He urges him. He's pretty strong in urging him, but he doesn't say things like, if you don't listen to me, you're out, or anything like that. What he does is he uses words that are charity, or uses words that are loving. He uses words that bring unity, not division, really, right? And so he could have, if he wanted to, he could have said things like, I command you to. It would be a sin if you didn't listen to me. God requires, or if you don't, right? He could use this heavy-handed language that would create division, right? You've all been attacked. I'm assuming you've all at some point been attacked by that heavy-handed language. If you haven't been in face-to-face, I'm sure if you're in social media at all, you've seen it, where people use this heavy-handed language and they divide a line. Like, if you don't agree with me, you're out. And Paul could have done that. He could have written in that way. It seems to me that he felt strong enough that if he chose to, like, he felt strong enough to do it. But he doesn't. Instead, he uses words like, I am asking you on the basis of love. I am asking you out of our partnership. He uses words that bring unity, not division. And I think that's what really struck me as I read this. I'm a person who's always, I don't know why, but I always find myself on fringes when it comes to politics and stuff like that. Really on both sides. When I was young, I was the opposite as I am now, but even more outspoken probably. And I think about all the times in my life that I used words that brought division, right? I thought I was right. I thought I knew the right thing. And because I thought I was right, I used words to try to convince people that was right. That's not at all what Paul does in the book of Philemon, right? Paul feels he's right. Paul feels he has a good request, but what he does is, again, he asks out of love. He asks out of partnership. And I thought about all those times, even recently, where I failed at this miserably. Teresa talked about a year ago, right? I remember so vividly a year ago. I must have different size ears than Chris. I remember so vividly a year ago sitting in this church and not wanting to be here. Like, I went, but I didn't want to be here, right? I had read the reports of Charlottesville. I had seen how the church in America had either largely ignored it or in some way veiledly supported it. I didn't want to be here. I didn't want any unity with a group that would do that. And I remember thinking things and saying things privately to people that I know that were very divisive things. And countless times since then, probably, that something has happened that I felt that way. And I thought, how could I keep that anger? Because I think that anger is a good thing. We can't just say, hey, we all need to be unified together. You know, whatever you believe is cool. But I think the letter to Philemon is an example of how we can challenge people in a way that shows love, rather than a way that draws a line and says, hey, if you don't believe this, you're out. At least in my head, you're out. You don't fit anymore. And I think, especially after Charlottesville, I did that in my head. I drew a line in the church and I said, all you people, you're out now. You don't fit into my church anymore. And that's not at all what Paul does in Philemon. It brought me back to this, really. This is, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying for people who will believe in him in the future. And he prays this, I'm not only praying for these disciples, but also those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you are. And you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And that they may be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I feel like this is probably a really important text that the church ignores a lot. We have some texts that we bring up a lot, and then we have some texts that we kind of ignore, and I think that in some ways we ignore this text. It's the only time Jesus prays or talks about his future disciples, his future followers. And he could have said a lot of things. Like, I if I was writing this, I would have ended it differently, I think. Like, And I don't know if you ever do that. Sometimes I read that and I'm like, I don't like the way that is. And obviously I know Jesus said it, so I'm not saying that it shouldn't be there. But if I had a prayer for the people, I would maybe pray that Jesus' people would take care of the poor or love everybody or love the least of these or something like that. And there's all kinds of Christians, right, who would rewrite this to say, I'm praying you that these people would have good theology, right? That's the highest thing. You got to have good theology or that they're always right or that they're this. But he doesn't. He prays that we're one. And he knows that we're not always going to agree, and he knows that his church is going to go off tracks from time to time. But that's still his prayers, that no matter what else happens, that we're always one. It seems like an important text to me, and it's something that I personally don't always do a very good job at. I have a tendency to tell you how deep my tendencies go. I don't know when it was. My dad's here. My dad's a preacher, so I grew up with this a little bit. And I don't know when it was, but I told him at some point, I said, Dad, if there's a hell, I believe Jerry Falwell Jr.'s in it. I remember saying that, and I really did believe it at that time. I don't remember what he had done, but he'd done something that just, oh. And I read this and I think, man, do I get off track sometimes? Because again, Jesus doesn't say, I pray that your follower, my followers will always be right. I pray that my followers will always do the right thing. I pray that my followers will always stand up for the right people. Instead, he prays, I pray that they'll always be one. And so, as I read Philemon, I reflected on ways that I failed in the past to follow this out. Ways that I failed, like Paul did, to use words that brought unity and not division. Ways that we don't know. We have no idea what Philemon did. It's not recorded. We assume that he followed Paul's request, because otherwise why would this letter been saved for all these years? But we don't know. He could have said, you know what, I don't want to deal with Onesimus. Fine, Paul wants him. Go back to Paul. Right? There's a lot of things he could have done. But I think the heart of the story is more Paul's words, is that Paul is saying, or Paul is modeling to us in here, is when you have to maybe push a fellow Christian in a certain direction, it's important that you do it out of love and not out of wanting to be right, not out of division. So I reflected on this a lot this week. Is being one or unity our greatest goal? Is that what we're trying to do in the world? I don't think it necessarily is. So I thought about ways that I could maybe do this a little better. I came up with three of them. I think the first one is the first point of Philemon, again, is we have to understand that if we're to be a Christian, showing love is more important than being right. And that's hard. At least it's hard for me. I like to think that I'm right, or I like to think that I'm right. But we have to remember that showing love to each other is more important. Again, that doesn't mean that we just kneel down to things that shouldn't be in the church. But I think we follow Paul's example of confronting them, but confronting them out of, as Paul says, the basis of love, or as partners. The second thing that I realized is if you want to maintain unity, words matter. Like, the words you choose are important. And Paul shows that in here, that the words that he chose are ones that would breed unity and not division. And I think that I, and maybe some of you too, have to be careful when we choose our words. And some of that is theological issues, but some of that is just everyday interactions with people. When you talk to someone, are you talking to them to try to build unity with them, or are you talking to them to try to prove that you're right and they're wrong? Because when Paul writes this letter, I don't see any proof of him like one-upping Philemon and saying, listen, I'm right, do what I say, and if you don't, you're wrong. And then the third thing that I came up with is to just give people grace. Like so many people that I encounter, right, we're all a collection of our experiences. And people that don't agree with you, and even sometimes people that I would obviously say, when I go back to Charlottesville and I look at that, and I look at how many quote-unquote Christian people were involved in that or defended that. Well, we can never accept that. I do think we have to give grace to people. We have to understand that people are a collection of their experiences. And their experiences are different than your experiences. They're different than my experiences. And the only way we're ever going to change things like that is like this, right? Paul didn't write this to an unknown person that he didn't know. It was through a relationship. He built a relationship with Philemon, and he wrote this to Philemon using these words. So those are the three things that I really got out of how I maybe could use the very forgotten book of Philemon a little bit better and see it. So, all right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us to strive for unity. Help us to choose our words for unity. Help us to choose our actions for unity. Help us to show others love, and help us to keep that love above the law, and help us to give each other grace, even when we don't agree. In Jesus' name, amen.